Well, please turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Our text will be from these verses we're going to read through the end of chapter 10. But our scripture reading will be Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 13 to 18. Following the reading of scripture, we'll sing together the Gloria Patri. But please stand together for the reading of God's holy word. I also saw under the sun this example of wisdom that greatly impressed me. There was once a small city with only a few people in it, and a powerful king came against it, surrounded it, and built huge siege works against it. Now there lived in that city a man poor but wise, and he saved the city by his wisdom. But nobody remembered that poor man. So I said, wisdom is better than strength, but the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are no longer heeded. The quiet words of the wise are more to be heeded than the shouts of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Amen. A familiar parable to you is the parable of the prodigal son. And you know the story. The young man takes his inheritance and goes to a far country and squanders it. And the turning point in the story is the verse that says that when he came to his senses, then he told it, he said to himself, and he ultimately returns home. He comes to his senses and goes back home. Well, the reason I bring that up is it kind of sets the stage for where we are in the book of Ecclesiastes. The writer has been kind of wandering around in the sea of despair and meaninglessness, giving us some insights along the way and wrestling with some different issues along the way. But now he's beginning to exhort us to come to our senses and work our way home. Home is chapter 12, verse 13, where it says, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. So we're heading home. And these chapters that we've been in are kind of wandering about. And now he's going to be drawing our attention to different things. In a sense, this chapter, last part of 9 and chapter 10, is to come to your senses or be sensible, live wisely, apply wisdom to your life. And he's going to talk about that. And we're going to be looking at some of the illustrations and incidents that he refers to. And as he continues on, he's going to encourage us to be bold and be diligent and be joyful and ultimately be godly, seeking the Lord. It's not an easy chapter to put all things together. A lot of different things that are stated here. It seems to be kind of a hodgepodge of proverbial statements. And I hope you don't get lost in the middle of some of those things along the way. And that's where I want to begin with. There is, I think, a theme that somewhat unifies both the last part of chapter 9 and all of chapter 10 together. And it's in the first two verses of chapter 10. And so the two principles I want to draw your attention to is first the danger of a little folly, and then the way of the wise is better than the way of the fool. So in chapter 1, in chapter 10, verse 1, it's one of those verses you love to meditate on in your personal devotions, right? As dead flies give perfume a bad smell, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. Paul had made a comment in 1 Corinthians where he said, a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. And one of the points that he's making, and maybe the main point that he's making here in 10 verse 1, is that a little foolishness can overthrow a lot of wisdom. And so he's putting us on our guard against the little bit of foolishness, those flies that somehow were allowed to get in the ointment, in the perfume, have died there and have turned it into, instead of a sweet-smelling perfume, into a stench. And it's ruined the whole batch. You and I categorize sins. We have our white lies, and we have our sins that we kind of minimize. And I think what the preacher here would be saying is we don't want to do that. We want to see in each sin, however small, relatively speaking, it is the contamination that would ruin and destroy our lives. And he uses this kind of homespun illustration about the dead flies and the perfume. But we all know very well how one indiscretion, one angry word, one angry action, one step taken out of character can ruin a person's life or ruin a person's marriage or ruin a person's family. And so he's sounding the alarm and also encouraging us ultimately to pursue wisdom is to understand the seriousness of even a little folly, even a little foolishness, the little actions. But Charles Bridges, in his commentary, he asks a really good question. He says, how did the fly get into the ointment? How did it even get in there to begin with? He says, was there a lack of proper care here? Had the jar been carefully closed, the injury might have been avoided. And does not this speak to ourselves? Is it not when prayer and diligence are neglected that little inconsistencies are allowed, such as almost imperceptibly destroy the savor of holiness? How important it is to walk uprightly with God. The dead flies will trouble us to the end, but a watchful self-discipline will be a cover to us. How'd the flies get in there to begin with? Well, a little negligence, a little lack of diligence, a lack of unguardedness. Jesus told the disciples, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Well, something had happened when the guard was down and they allowed the flies to get in. And so the warning and the exhortation to you and to me would be to see the seriousness of even just a little folly and to guard against that in our lives. The second thing in verse 2 is encouraging the rightness of the way of the wise. It says, the heart of the wise inclines to the right, but the heart of the fool to the left. Now, in this political year, this has nothing to do with political parties or even political positions. But it is just a common thing, both in ancient society and even in our own day. The idea of being on the right is being on what is proper and what is spiritually holy and righteous and good. And the place of honor was at the right hand. Jesus is at the right hand of the throne on high. It's the place where righteousness dwells or the pursuit of holiness goes on. And the left is a picture of the pursuit of perversity, the pursuit of foolishness. It's not that fools are dumb. It's that fools don't honor God. That's the character, that's the description of a fool according to the Bible. It's not fools or non-intelligent. There are many very intelligent fools. But a person is a fool when their life is not in the pursuit of the honor of God. Then they're a fool. And what the writer here is encouraging us is to understand is we have to see the blessing and the benefit of the way of the wise. And notice he highlights the heart. Jesus said, guard the heart, for out of it are the issues of life. The book of Proverbs says, guard the heart because from it flow are the springs of life. The heart of the wise tends toward the right, toward my right. You see, your right is over here. Righteousness and holiness. The heart of the fool turns to perversity. Turns to that which is wrong. It inclines there. And of course, all of us by nature are fools. It's only by grace that we're put on the path of wisdom. But you and I need to appreciate the blessedness of the pathway of the wise and set that as our goal and our objective as we live our lives. And so these two lessons even as he's going to go into illustrating the path of the wise and the path of the fool. And so we're going to go through some of his illustrations, but don't forget the two main points. This is the theme of these different illustrations. We can lose these points perhaps, but try not to. So the first point is, a little folly can ruin all. And the wise life is better than foolishness. The wise life is the path to blessedness. So now he's giving us a number of different illustrations in this section about, well, how does that look like? What happens in life? Along with some of the frustrations with trying to pursue the wise life. And the first illustration is that which we read in chapter 9. And the illustration is there was this small town, and it was besieged by this powerful king, and he set up his siege works where he could throw his missiles into the city. And humanly speaking, the little city had no chance. They were going to be destroyed and defeated and demoralized, and everything was going to be undone. But within this city, there was a poor man. And he didn't have any resources with which to help his city except that he was wise. And I'm almost glad they didn't tell us how he saved the city, because then we'd probably start debating, well, I'm not sure that was the right thing to do. We'd probably try to figure out what was wrong with his wisdom. But however he did it, that poor man who was wise saved the city. And you kind of wish that the preacher had just stopped right there. Then we could all be celebrating. The wise man helped the city to save the city. But the sad conclusion of the story, or the sad progress of the story is, but then they forgot him. Nobody remembered him, which is really astounding. You know, humanly speaking, you'd think they would remember him. But remember, this is an illustration of the path of the wise and the path of the fool. And the fool, in the midst of his distress, well, man, he'll lean on the wise and let him win the day. But then as soon as everything's okay, he's back to his foolishness. And they forget the poor man who saved the city. Now, if you and I were preaching this sermon or writing this, we'd just stop the book and say, well, let him just forget him. But the writer here is trying to teach us things. So he follows this little story up with three proverbs. The first proverb in verse 16 was, wisdom is better than might. And that is basically a good proverb. We have the similar one, brains are better than brawn in our kind of culture. We think about that. Wisdom is better than being powerful. And life, it frustrates us because it doesn't always work out that way. But the writer here is trying to help us appreciate, to understand the path of wisdom. And wisdom is the right path, and it's a good path. But it's a vulnerable path because the world is going to reject it. The second proverb that he gives us in verse 17 is that the quiet words of the wise are more to be heeded than the shouting of a ruler among fools. We all know of and remember different rulers who they tried to get their point across simply by talking louder. I tend to have this problem sometimes. If the kids don't understand me, I feel like, well, if I just say it louder, they'll understand. Well, that won't happen. You have to use different words to explain it better. You just can't talk louder. But foolish rulers feel like if they're shouting, they're going to get the attention. Now, I'm old enough to happen, I hate to admit it, but I'm old enough to remember when Nikita Khrushchev at the United Nations took his shoe and was hammering on the desk and shouting something. I don't remember what he was shouting, but it was, he thought by his temper tantrum he would gain attention and get his way. And that's what the fools try to do. And so the proverb here is to remind us that the quiet words of the wise are more to be heeded than that. Just shouting to get your way isn't the right way. So you and I, as we're pursuing wisdom, need to heed the quiet words of the wise. The last proverb he gives us is really a restatement of the theme. Verse 18, wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Wisdom is powerful, but a little foolishness can undo a lot of wisdom. And so again, it's kind of the warning, kind of the exhortation that underscores all of this, that you and I need to pursue wisdom and guard against foolishness, because foolishness can, even one act of foolishness can undo a path of wisdom. And we need to be on guard against that. Moving on into chapter 10, there's several different vignettes. I won't take a long time on all of them. Maybe a few of them will stop for a minute. But in verse 3, a fool is well known. Even as he walks along the road, the fool lacks sense and shows everyone how stupid he is. Fools can't hide that they're fools, ultimately. It's going to be very clear to everyone. I mean, we have the slogan, he doesn't know enough to get out of the rain, to come in from the rain. So we understand that. Some people just do stupid things, and their foolishness is well known, and we don't want to be that. We want to pursue the path of wisdom. Another illustration he gives is how you deal with rulers. In verse 4, he talks about if a ruler's anger rises against you, do not leave your post. Calmness can lay great errors to rest. What do you do when a ruler, when a supervisor, a boss is angry and is yelling at you, raise their voice against you? What do you do? Earlier in Ecclesiastes, he had recommended, well, maybe get out of the way. But here his recommendation is don't do that, but be calm. Be at peace. Proverbs tells us a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So you and I, following the path of wisdom, guarding against the path of foolishness, we counter heat and anger and wrath with calmness and patience and gentleness, and seek to demonstrate wisdom as we do that. He goes on into some ways in which we have to pursue wisdom in our daily life, in some of the situations we face. So there's several different other illustrations coming up, but I'm grouping them under this category. How do we apply wisdom in our life? And there's a number of different incidents in here where he's talking about a ruler. He talks about here in verses 5 to 7 when our political world is turned upside down. He says, there's an evil I have seen under the sun, the sort of error that rises from a ruler. Fools are put in many high positions while the rich occupy the low ones. I have seen slaves on horseback while the princes go on foot like slaves. This evil that he sees is an overthrowing of, in this sense, the political arena, where those who have the ability, the rich here wouldn't just be those with wealth, but it would be those who have the ability to rule, the knowledge, the training, they have the skill to govern a society. And then you have the fool who doesn't know anything, and he's placed in authority. And those with the right abilities are put down. So the society comes into a chaos, because the wrong person, the unknowledgeable person, the fool, is prominent instead of those who have the ability, those who have the wisdom to do that. And it's not fitting. And how did this upside down world come to be? Well, it came to be because of the error that arises from a ruler. There was an act of foolishness that turned the world, in this case, the political world, upside down. And you and I have to guard ourselves against those acts of foolishness. Remember, that kind of goes back to our main theme. One act of foolishness can overthrow a plan of wisdom. He uses an illustration from hunting in verse 8, the first part of verse 8. Whoever digs a pit may fall into it. Here it's probably not the building projects, which you'll talk about in a minute. But hunters, when they would hunt in that day, I mean, they had weapons and so forth, but often they would dig a pit to attract an animal to it, the animal would fall down into the pit, then they would be able to kill it, take it home for dinner. And he's saying, be wise. You dig that pit, and if you're hasty, you're going to fall into it yourself. A little indiscretion can bring you to ruin. He then pursues the idea of building. Whoever, last part of verse 8, whoever breaks through a wall may be bitten by a snake. They have, even to this day, they have fences around their vineyards and orchards and so forth. And if a farmer says, hey, I want to tear down that fence and expand my orchard a little bit, he has to be careful, because little poisonous snakes like to build their homes in those walls. So if you're hasty, a little thing like this little snake will bring ruin to you. Verse 9, whoever quarries stones will be hurt by them, and whoever splits logs will be endangered by them. Again, a little folly can result in big injuries if you do this improperly. In verse 10, I'm going to read it out of the English Standard Version, because it says it in a way that I think is more helpful to see the point. If the iron is blunt and one does not whet the edge, then more strength must be exerted, but wisdom helps one to succeed. Here he's focusing on an issue where if you're trying to chop wood, you know that if your axe or your chainsaw isn't sharp, it's not going to cut very well. So wisdom says, well, I need to sharpen the blade, and then I can do the work. So he's, again, encouraging the path of wisdom in a very common, ordinary in situation. And then this next verse, y'all can just forget it. This is only for David Bonner. If a snake bites before it is charmed, there's no profit for the charmer. Now, he's our snake boy, so that's why it's for him. But again, the message of wisdom and foolishness, you see the point. If the snake charmer, and even to today, you go to some parts of the world, they charm snakes. At least they make you think they're charming snakes. If the snake charmer gets impatient and hurries, he's going to get bitten and probably die. A little thing will undo him. So you have to use wisdom. Then there's two more illustrations, and then we'll try to bring it all back together. The next illustration is the way we talk. We have to be wise in the way we talk. Verse 12, words from a wise man's mouth are gracious, but a fool is consumed by his own lips. At the beginning, his words are folly. At the end, they are wicked madness. And the fool multiplies words. No one knows what is coming. Who can tell what will happen after him? A fool's work wearies him. He does not know the way to town. There's several things brought together here, but the beginning here, the part of the words of a fool, man, they wear you down. And the fact is, the fool doesn't quit talking. The wise man says what needs to be said, and then he closes his mouth. The fool, he keeps talking. And that's why it says his words begin with foolishness and they end up in madness, because he keeps talking. The Lord Jesus Christ, he spoke words of grace and wisdom. And even though they were ultimately going to reject him, the comments initially from his very first sermon was that all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. The wise man speaks words of graciousness and they are understood that way, but a fool just keeps talking and talking and talking. They just keep running their mouths, and it wearies them and all of us with all that they have to say. It continues on. One of the things he talks about is trying to predict the future. And the preacher reminds us, no, only God knows what is coming, so we don't worry about the future. We worry about living to today. A fool's work wearies him. He doesn't know the way to town. He doesn't even know how to go forward. The fool is so empty. So he's, again, warning us against the path of foolishness. And then the last section is a section that's back in the political arena. But again, keep our main thoughts in mind, the path of wisdom and the path of foolishness. He says, "Woe to you, O land, whose king was a servant and his princes feast in the morning." So let me just pause there for a minute. So it's a woe on the land when the rulers are, these princes are fools. And a sign of their foolishness is that they feast in the morning. They're not concerned about how to govern the land and how to manage affairs and how to make things successful. They're only interested in their own pleasures. And it's a sign of debauchery and a sign of their foolishness that they begin the banquet in the morning because they're going to feast all day. They're going to get drunk and they're going to fall asleep and wake up the next morning and start it all over again. And they're not interested in the affairs of the nation or the people or the cares of the people. They're only interested in their own affairs. But he goes on in verse 17, "But blessed are you, O land, whose king is of noble birth and whose princes eat at a proper time for strength and not for drunkenness." The arena of rule, which would have been very much prominent in their own minds and in our political years prominent in our mind, the ruler that was the wise man was the one who took care of business, and then he celebrated when it was appropriate. He goes on to talk about the path of wisdom versus foolishness. In verse 18, "If a man is lazy, the rafters sag. If his hands are idle, the house leaks." If their houses were flat roofs and they needed to be maintained, just as your roofs need to be maintained, it may not be flat, but if your shingles get torn off, it needs to be repaired or the roof is going to leak. And if a man's lazy, if he's not wise, he's going to let household maintenance go by the way and not take care of those things. Verse 19, "A feast is made for laughter and wine makes life merry, but money is the answer for everything." Now this is, he's going back to the princes, the foolish princes who are lazy. They're not taking care of things and their money for them is everything. They have their laughter and they have their wine, but their love is their money. And so their life is foolish. And the effect of their foolish life is terrible. And then he gives a warning in verse 20. "Do not revile the king even in your thoughts, or curse the rich in your bedroom, because a bird of the air may carry your words, and a bird on the wing may report what you say." Here he gives us a warning that in our American culture perhaps doesn't sound quite what we want to do, but he says, don't curse the king or curse the rich in your bedroom because they're going to find out about it. And it's probably an allusion to the proliferation of spies in that day, and they had the same kind of slogans that you and I have. A little birdie told me. That's from that day as well. The walls have ears. We use that, too, to know whatever you say, it's going to be found out by other people. And here he warns that, you know, what you say, and he says, don't even think about it. Of course, he's getting there to protect our own hearts. Don't utter a curse. Don't think about cursing. Don't follow the path of being embittered. Now, I'm not arguing against our First Amendment rights, the freedom of speech. You do have a right to say what's on your mind and in an appropriate way, and you do have the opportunity. So I'm not denying you your rights. But part of the caution here is, in terms of pursuing wisdom and pursuing foolishness, is that the wise man guards his mouth and he guards his heart. And there are a lot of things that are said, and Facebook is one of the worst places, a lot of things that are said that once they're said, even when you want to take it back, people have said things and they go immediately and they delete their post, but it's too late. Not only have people seen it, they've saved it. And it will come back to haunt you. So whenever you're at the typewriter and you're thinking, I'm going to say what I was on my mind, just before you hit send or post, just delete it. Just get rid of it. Write that letter, that's the blistering letter, and then roll it up in a ball and throw it away. Get rid of it. Don't do it. The wise man guards his mouth because whatever you say will be held against you. And this idea about not cursing even in your heart is more to guard your heart. Yeah, there are frustrating rulers, there are frustrating people in authority wherever we are, and there are usually appropriate ways we can deal with those, and we should. We're very free to do that. But we have to guard our heart against being embittered. Because the ultimate ruler, the ultimate authority that you and I have, whom we can trust, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I may not have confidence in anybody else in the political arena, but the one thing I have confidence on is I know the Lord Jesus Christ is still on the throne. And I can rest in him no matter what happens. So we come back to try to summarize it, and the main points, even a little folly is a great danger, and the wise life is the best course. Perhaps a way to sort of summarize and remember what all this is about is think about the three animals that he refers to throughout this passage, the little things. There's the birds and the snakes, and I have them written down here, and I forgot for the other one. But there's these animals, they're small little things that will bring your ruin. And you and I have to guard our lives against even the small foolishness and pursue the path of wisdom. And Jesus understands how difficult it is. He says, behold, I'm sending you out like sheep into the midst of wolves, but be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. So the basic exhortation of this passage is pursue the path of wisdom and remember that even a little foolishness can cause a lot of trouble. But that last statement kind of brings me into focus, and maybe you too, as you realize, man, I have committed a lot of little foolishness. This isn't confession time. I'm not going to tell you what they are, but you and I both, as you reflect on your life, you realize the acts of foolishness has been just a part of your life. And it is a part of us because we're sinners by nature. And this is where the gospel comes in. Even though in certain tragic situations we have to bear the consequences, the temporal consequences of a foolish action, there is in the gospel the word of hope and the word of peace. Because in the gospel we have a couple different things. In Paul's statement of it in 2 Corinthians 5, he says, for anyone who trusts in Christ is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And that's because Christ was in the world reconciling us to himself by his cross. So any act of foolishness that impacts your life, can you be forgiven of it? Absolutely. Can your life be renewed and changed even in spite of it? Absolutely. That's what Christ came to do. And the other passage that encourages us along this line is 1 John 1:9. For if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You mean that little foolish act I did back then that wasn't so hot kind of caused me some trouble? Yeah, absolutely, that's it. He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you try to pretend it's not an act of foolishness, well, then you get into trouble. But as long as you are willing to admit, confess your sin, God is faithful and just, and he will forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Can you be forgiven and pardoned? Absolutely. So even though the warning is here in this passage and the exhortation is here in this passage, ultimately the gospel is what gives us our hope. Because we'll never be completely wise, and we'll never not do some act of foolishness. But God, by His grace, can bring us hope and restoration and peace. And that's where your strength lies, to walk in that path of wisdom. And may you keep your eyes on Christ and pursue Him in that path. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much that we have here good encouragement for guarding against sin in our lives and pursuing the path of righteousness. And we're so grateful for the Lord Jesus Christ and how His sacrifice puts us on that path again and cleanses us along the way and gives us renewed hope that as we pursue it according to your grace and help and strength, we will bring glory to you. May you be at work in our lives as we pursue this path. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.